If you want to turn up your Bible to Luke chapter 12, there, we'll have our Bible reading.
That's Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading verse 35 to 48. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect to him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready and does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Thanks, Sean, for that Bible reading. Well, we're coming to the last section in Luke. We're going to do it for a little while, but as we do that, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as the Lord Jesus speaks to us today about himself and about how we are to receive him, trust him, and live for him, please, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to hear what he has to say to us. May your word not return to you empty today, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. Well, in an earlier life, I used to be an auditor in accounting firms, and I came to know the fear that the auditor can put in to the ordinary human beings who work in an accounts department. Without always meaning to, by the way, it wasn't sort of deliberate. One of the audits we did many years ago, in heading to the EMI factory, which was in Homebush, out of Sydney. And I was given accounts payable. And Ken was the accounts payable clerk at EMI Homebush. And Ken was a smoker. You could smoke in the workplace freely in those days. It was a great atmosphere to be a part of. This detail will become important in a minute. And I remember once trying to get from Ken. I was sort of standing here and Ken was sort of sitting where David was. Just a pretty harmless detail about an invoice. Just wanted to know the processing, you know, from like the initial order, the authorization of the order going out, in a proper way, the goods being received, the payments being processed and so on. Just Ken had a part of that. I was trying to get some information out of Ken. And I went up to him, he had one cigarette going, and he used to smoke Craven A filter tips. Now, these were the cigarette of choice for tough guys back in the day. I think Ken had served in the Second World War, so he knew how to get along. And as I'm talking to Ken put down his cigarette, and I'm talking to Ken, trying to get the information out of him, and Ken starts to perspire just a little bit and gets a bit shaky and reaches for his Craven A's and gets another one out and lights another one and then goes to put that one down and goes, oh, God, he didn't say what he said. He said another word and he put two cigarettes down. Nobody likes a day of reckoning. Nobody likes to have their performance put under a spotlight. I kind of think that's how most Christians feel when they read Bible passages like the one that we've just looked at. Is that the right way? Is that the right way to understand the parables about the final judgment that will come at the return of Jesus Christ? Just imagine, though, that the day of reckoning turned out to be a day of recognition. That the day of reward, the day of punishment, actually turned out to be a day of reward, a day of acknowledgement. Not a day of giving an account, but of receiving a prize. And not just a little prize, but an enormous amount. Imagine just as if I'm trying to drill down to what it is that Ken knows about this poor little invoice that I'm holding in my hand. The CEO of EMI walks in and says, excuse me, mate, I just want to talk to Ken here. Ken, we'll let you know in advance, on your retirement, you have just got the biggest reward coming. Forget your superannuation. This will quadruple that. The boat you've wanted, it's already been built. It's going to be in the harbour. You're set. Now, knowing Ken, he probably got another cigarette and lit that one and have three. I'm not sure what he would have done. But just imagine that. Just imagine that you knew in advance that your reward as a Christian would be very, very great, beyond all imagination. Well, you don't have to imagine it, because it's actually true. That's actually what's going to happen for those who follow Jesus. But here's our question for today. What will keep us going if that's true? What's to stop us slacking off? What's to stop Ken, for example, getting a carton of Craven A filler tips, having them on his desk, getting his little flask, having a tipple at morning tea and lunchtime and afternoon tea, putting the feet up on the desk, ordering people around, not lifting a finger? What's to stop that happening? Well, our passage today uses one basic story all the way through, and it's not very hard to find, is it? It's the master and the servants. It's there in verse 36, like servants waiting their master. It's there in verse 37, those servants who master. It's there all the way through. It occurs over and over and over. The master and the servants. But there's a very important clue we need to work out. That the word master and the word Lord are the same word. So when Jesus is asked by Peter in verse 41, notice what Peter says there. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Luke writes in, and the Lord answered, Luke is giving us the clue as to how we're meant to read this story. The master who's gone away is the Lord Jesus. The servants who remain are us. The master who returns back is the returning Lord Jesus, and those who give account are those who followed him. So, unlike many commentators would tell us over and over again, we are not talking here about Jesus and the Jewish leaders. We're also not talking about Jesus and the church leaders. That's another unhelpful interpretation of this passage. We're talking about Jesus and his disciples. Our master has gone away. He's left us in charge. When he returns, he will reward the faithful and punish the unfaithful. And so the question we have to answer today is, how will we be ready for Jesus' return? Two answers this passage gives us. We'll be ready by waiting for him, and we'll be ready by faithfully serving him. First of all, then, we'll be ready by waiting for him. Verse 35, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. The servants' complete attention, their total focus is on their master. Nothing comes in the way of their expectation of his return. They are always dressed for action. Literally, their loins are girded. They've tucked up their garment underneath their undergarment and they're ready to run. Their lamps are always burning. Not just the oil needed when he comes, but always burning. Ever ready. They're always listening for the knock at the gate of the walled estate for him to return. The servants are completely devoted to their master. Look again at these words. Like servants waiting for their master, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him. Their lives are not about them. Their lives are about him, even when he is not present. He is their total focus. Why? There it is. Because he's their master. And they are his servants. They belong to him. They exist for him. They exist to serve him and to please him. Their lives are always in his hands, and they know it. It's their identity. They're servants of the master. It's who they are. And then we come to verse 37. It'll be good for, a better translation I think is blessed are, I'll come back around to that in a minute. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I'll tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at table and will come and wait on them. Now, in parables, where you get extra details, that's where you're meant to focus. These are extra details. Notice how it's all broken down into steps for us, just to sort of alert us to what's going on. Note what's going on here, though. The master dresses himself to serve. The master has them recline at table so he can serve them, and the master waits on them. Now, in our culture, where, you know, if you're 17 or 18 and you write a phone app that goes nuts, and you create a company by 20, you're a kind of billionaire, everything's at your feet. We've got to take that thinking right out. This is a very different world that we're talking about. When Jesus presented this story to the listeners, they're going, come on, get serious for a minute. Masters don't serve servants. Kept with the program, Jesus. It doesn't happen. But it does. It goes against all of their thinking, all of their experience. We exist to serve you, not the other way around. What's going on? Is it a literal picture? Are we to imagine that at the return of Jesus, he'll sort of disrobe from his robes of glory and put on robes of... No, that's not what it's about. In fact, we know from other stories that Jesus says that we will feast with him in the kingdom of God. There's so to speak, equality there. No, it's not a literal picture. It's a picture of how welcome we will be. How glad he will be to see us. We get a sense of his pleasure at the servants. That finally, we will understand our true status. Invisible to us and invisible to other people, actually, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we're kings. We're rulers. And it'll be beyond our imagination. And the message is, if we could just grasp that, if we could actually hear Jesus' word for a minute, and if we could trust him on that, and if we continue to wait for him, then Jesus says, you're blessed now. Not just in the future. You're actually blessed now. Jesus pronounces God's blessing on those who faithfully wait for his son to come. But waiting's difficult. It's difficult to be patient. It's difficult to be patient and wait through thick and thin, through illness, through treatment. We want to get well again. We want to be right again. Through loneliness or heartbreak or confusion. It's very hard to wait in our world where we're offered such attractive substitutes of finding our own identity and discovering ourselves and being who we really are. It's a constant barrage of messages. But our identity is already being given to us. We're servants of the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. It's difficult to wait in the midst of family conflict. It's difficult to wait through rejection. It's very difficult to wait through years of apparently unfruitful ministry. It wears us down. And well, if you're like me, you want things to happen. You want to kind of speed things up a bit. You know, you want to give Jesus a bit of a hand. You know, hey, Jesus, I know a guy. I can get this going. We want to sort out the confusion. We want things to move on. We want our ministries to flourish. We don't want to leave this church the same way we found it. Good grief. How bad would that be? I know a guy. We need a program. And what happens then is we're actually starting to forget that what the Lord Jesus needs most from us is our attention, our devotion to him. That we're looking to him, we're looking for him, we want his fellowship, we want him to be with us. The most important thing to us is to see him face to face. That actually matters to us more than anything else. He wants us to be awake. How does it happen? How do we maintain that alertness that we're told about in this parable? I think two ways, quickly, and they're not any surprise to you. First of all, prayer. The New Testament tells us that prayer is the means by which we remain alert. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, pray, that you do not enter into temptation. Jesus says it, Paul says it, it's in Peter's letters as well. The book of Revelation is full of it. Prayer. Secondly, fellowship. If we fellowship with Jesus through prayer, our fellowship with one another is just as important. You know that verse in Hebrews, of course, don't you? Don't neglect meeting together as is a habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Prayer and fellowship, basic stuff, but crucial to waiting for Jesus. How will we be made ready? We'll be made ready by waiting for him. And maybe that's what sort of stimulates Peter's question there in verse 40. It's like, well, hey, this sounds rather tough, Jesus. Like, is this teaching just for us, or is this going to be applied to all those other people as well? Jesus, he never likes those questions, like them and us. He just doesn't buy into them at all. And I'm afraid Peter gets much more than he bargained for in Jesus' answer. He says, we'll be ready by serving him faithfully. Jesus moves from the many servants and focuses on the one. The manager of the household who is left in charge, he's the servant, but he's the servant of the servants, so to speak. And he's left in charge while the master goes away. He's given a task. His task is to ensure that the male and the female servants are properly looked after so they can do their work. But the story is introduced by a rather telling line. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? Here are the terms which we're meant to be taking on board. Whom the master puts in charge of the servants. Who then is the faithful and the wise manager? You want to know what the measure of readiness is, what the standard of readiness is? There it is. Faithfulness and wisdom. And two options are given to us in this parable as we get through it pretty quickly. There's a positive and there's a negative. The servant, this manager, has two options. The positive is put really quite quickly. In essence, faithful in little, reward is much. That's in effect what the positive is saying to us. Again, an astronomical number, like you're making sure that the servants get their daily ration of food, and hey, when I come back, you get the whole estate. And astonished, like kind of like, you know, on a farm, you know. Your job is to feed the shearers for that time, and when they've gone, I'll come, the whole farm's yours. It's out of proportion. But it's the negative that we're given the details on, once again. But suppose that servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to eat, to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Again, let's break down and have a look at the details. But the servant says to himself, again, the NIV covers up something which I think is an important detail, says in his heart what he truly believes. My master is taking a long time in coming. This servant has no devotion to the master. In his heart. My master told me he was going to return. He says he's coming back, but he's been a long time. I think he's coming back really soon. I've kind of been waiting to kind of flex my muscles a bit, sort of show who's boss around here. I'm doing that. Well, that's being unwise, because the master has spoken. So instead of serving the servants as instructed, he mistreats them. Instead of feeding others, he feeds himself. And instead of using the resources the master has for other people, he gobbles them up in his own lust for power. So he's unwise and he's unfaithful. This is where the details are. And so when the servant comes back, we're told that this servant is literally cut in two. Dichotomized is the word. Again, not a literal description. Because once he's cut in two, he's thrown out to be with the unbelievers. And what are they going to say? Hey, who wants my half? No. It's not talking about that. It's talking about utter condemnation. That's what it is to be cut into two. Why? Because he mistreated the servants of the master. He took for himself the goods of the master. But worst of all, he did not take notice of the words of the master because he did not love the master. Well, yep, that's a chilling story and certainly makes you want to get your craven eyes out and light one up if you're nervous type of person. That's an image, by the way. Please don't start smoking. Principle encourages... No, let's not go there. Okay. And really what Jesus is doing in part is answering Peter's question. And Peter's question is, hey, you know, have you got teaching for us but other teaching for them? Answer, I don't. I don't have teaching for two different groups of people. What I'll tell you of this is this. The one to whom much is entrusted, much shall be demanded. Now, I don't find these easy words. And I don't think any of us do. And I think I'm only stating the obvious when I say that all of us in this room have been given much. We've been given much in our churches. People in most parts of the world would die to be part of our churches. We have the Word of God taught to us. We've been given much if we've been raised in a Christian family, a whole life of being nourished in the scriptures. We've been given much if we've done a ministry apprenticeship or we're doing that now, to have all of that time focused on us. That's what we're being given. We've been given much. And it starts building up, doesn't it? So we've been given much if we're in this college, and I'm not just talking to the students here. I mean, how many places are there, staff, where we can work and have the principal take sermons every week? Not that I'm doing it every week, and you might think, actually, I don't... No, stop there. It's a privilege. We're given much. And by the way, I want you to be here. And those of us who aspire to the service of the gospel, who are actually being trained at Trinity, to the service of the gospel and the service of the flock of God, why, we've been entrusted with that which is most precious to the Master. And so I say these are not easy words. I don't find them easy to say. And I'd be really, really surprised if there's anyone here who doesn't wonder whether they have what it takes to be in ministry. You might have been told that by someone before you've come here, and you've come here nevertheless because other people encouraged you. And it's really not very hard to undermine us and our confidence, particularly in passages like this. It's seemingly impossible standard. So who then are the faithful and the wise stewards? Let me tell you who I think they are. The faithful and the wise stewards are those who know their weaknesses, who know their sins, who know their limitations. They're those people who direct their attention to the Master because they need him. They entrust themselves to the Master each day. They pay attention to what he says. They bring their concerns before him. They search him for what they need, knowing that exactly at that time he's searching them. And they know that. And they know that's not going to be easy. But they do it, because they know that's what the will of their Master is. Faithful and wise stewards are people who count it a privilege, a joy, to serve the Master. They want nothing from the Master other than the Master himself. They just want to meet him face to face. Faithful and wise stewards are those who know that there will be many times when they will want to give up. They know there'll be many times when the world will have a massive, massive pull on their affections. But they'll look to the Lord and they'll know that he has not forgotten them. And I'm not talking about people who are in college training doing degrees. I'm talking about all of us. This is everybody. We'll know that our Lord has not forgotten us. We'll know that our Lord Jesus is coming for us. We'll know that he's not delayed. He's not delayed. He is coming. He's not distracted. His eye is completely upon us. Above all, faithful and wise stewards will know that because their Master was cut off, because he allowed himself to be cast among unbelievers, that his love for them can never, ever be severed. And because they're looking to him, they know that in spite of what they think about themselves, their actions will ultimately prove on that day to be shown to be wise and good and true, because they trust their Master. Let's talk to him now. Lord Jesus, we don't think of you often enough as our Master, as the one who has not only entrusted us, but who has given himself to us and for us, who has enabled us, even indeed perhaps because of our weaknesses and trials and difficulties, to be his servants, to be those who think that their service is never quite what it should be, who feel they are all too often distracted, who don't listen to you enough or look to you enough, who sometimes don't think as well as they should about the people that you've brought to yourself, but you love them and you gave yourself for them. Please, Lord Jesus, keep from us a proud heart, a self-sufficient heart, a heart that will not trust you or give itself to you. Keep from us doubts about your goodness and love that lead to bitterness or anger or resentment. Strengthen us in the midst of adversities and trials. Be with those that we love who are going through these things. And help us all to look forward to the day of your return. And we ask it for your sake. Amen.